do. I prepare as best I can to bring something that I want to do, to reach down to your heart. But it's nothing like the Spirit of God can do when He speaks directly to you. When you've heard the voice of God coming to you during a time of worship, there is nothing better than that. I remember having an old college professor that said, you know, I can stand here and I can draw, you know, problems, we can work them all day long, but until you go back to your room and you figure it out for yourself, that's when you really learn something. And part of it is the same thing. So as a pastor, I just want to get you hungry for the Word of God and hungry for the presence of God so that you will spend time hearing from God. He wants to talk to us. Now, we are in the beginning of our series on destruction. We believe that God wants to build a glorious church. Even here in Yadkinville, of all places, He wants to do something mighty here. Sadly, as we talked last week, it was a quick little two-minute synopsis. We have churches that spend a lot of time and a lot of effort wanting to do something spectacular instead of seeing the supernatural. Well, we got to experience the supernatural this morning. That's what we yearn for. And so I don't want us to ever miss out on the supernatural because we spend so much time looking for the spectacular. And so we said when we're building the church of God and when we're building our own life as a disciple, sometimes it's like this. It's one block after another, and as boring as it may look, you stack one on top of the other. Now we all want to see. I need to make some service music here. That's right. Come to church looking for something exciting, something flashy. Let's see it again. I got this far, so we're going to try and practice this morning as well. Why we gotta carry this. this rock all the way to the bottom of that hill and bring it up. Vision is something that must be in the life of every Christian. And each one of these teachings that we do this year, you'll hear the person get up, whether it's myself, or one of the other pastors, or one of the other young people that God is raising up, or one of the young and heart people that God is raising up, whoever it is, they get up here, they're going to tell you, this is the most important characteristic. And I want you to believe that every single week. But let's start with vision. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:18, it says this, and you've heard it many times, it says, without vision, the people perish. Without vision, the people perish. Well, the gap in vision is an important thing. Yes?
Yes.
Amen? Having vision is vitally important for you. Jesus said it this way. He talked to me. He asked, he says, can a blind man lead another blind man? Does that make any sense at all? And the answer was obviously no. And he says that they'll both end up in a ditch. And you have people like, the Pope, who's the head of, a billion people on this planet by numbers in his church. And the guy has no clue. It's the blind leading the blind. And they'll all end up in the ditch. He has no vision. He has no spiritual vision. And that's something we want to be able to say is, we've got spiritual vision. And so for safety reasons, we've got to have that. In 2 Samuel 18, verse 8, and we talked about this during our warrior series, it's an interesting verse. Because it's talking about a battle that took place between Absalom and David. And it said they went into the woods in Ephraim. And they followed David down into the woods. And the strange part of this verse is it said that more people were consumed or devoured by the woods than died by the sword that day. And that's strange. That is bizarre. Now, for a battle that takes place, more people die at the hands of the woods than anything else, than a sword. This big battle. Well, the reality was they could not see where they're going. Now, some people say, well, yeah, David's men were hiding in the trees and whatever. That's not exactly what it says. Either way, they could not see what was coming. And it said they perished that day because they didn't have vision. So when you're fighting a battle, you need to have vision, or you will end up being devoured by whatever's around you. And as again, as a pastor, I don't want to see people devoured. I hope that you have successful campaigns. When you are battling in your finances, when you're battling in your relationships, when you are battling in your career path, whatever it may be, when you have a battle, I want you to win. God wants to win. So there's safety. Stability. This is a stable structure. The bottom is bigger than what's at top. This pole here, balanced on top of somebody's chin, that's not a stable structure. I can do that for 30 seconds. If I practice too long, I might be able to do it for a minute or two. It's not built to last. And so when you go to a place, or if you're looking for structure in your life and say, I want the spectacular, that's not always built to last. What you see over there, that'll stand a real long time if we don't have an earthquake or anything. Even that little structure that I built on the table over here, it'll stay there. It would be here next week just like that. It would take a really good shaking, even bigger than the one we felt from Sparta a couple of months ago. It would take bigger than that to knock this down. And that's what we want. We want a firm foundation that can't be shook. So, one of the elements that we build with is vision. It brings stability. Now, who wants to be a volunteer for me? I might need two or three volunteers. Okay, Chris? Better? Come on here. Junior? All right, come on. Yeah, just right across the room. Closing. extraordinary. They have been blown off course. And some of them, it's because they didn't have clear vision. Now, I will tell you, you know, we were tempted to close this place for several weeks when it was back in March. And the governor said, you know, you better listen to me. I'm telling you what, you better close this place down. Everybody has to close. And you're watching television, and they are handcuffing pastors and dragging them off. Oh, jeez. Not excited about that. Well, I believe that God gave us a vision, and part of that was to worship together. And we've been called. It's not like pestilences just suddenly existed in 2020. Plagues and pestilences have been around a long time. In fact, God said, when there is a plague and pestilence, that's the time that I want you to come together to worship me.
Yeah.
And so we believe there's something special there. That became part of our vision, is that we will continue to worship God. And so that was a good thing. It gave us stability. And I will tell you, it was good as a pastor to be able to pick up the phone and call a handful of wise men in our congregation who have all, we have more than 100 years of experience here, I think, in pastoring. And I pick up the phone and they're like, yeah, the Holy Spirit says, open it up. Well, that's real good. I mean, that is clear, and it makes that vision so plain for us. So that's really handy. Does anybody know what the vision is for Faith Fellowship Church? We made it real simple. Prepare it now. Win souls and make disciples who are fat. That's correct. Win souls and make disciples that are F-A-T. That are faithful, that are available, and they are teachable. A lot of churches use this same vernacular to win souls and make disciples. That should be the vision for most New Testament churches. It comes directly from the Great Commission. That God says, yes, you should be going into all the world and making disciples of all nations. This is exactly what he's told us to do. So that shouldn't be anything surprising. It's not like, well, gee, I don't want mine to sound too much like the next guys. This is what every church should really be about. Really easy. We win souls and we make disciples. Now, I want the disciples that come out of this church to all have a particular DNA, a particular flavor. I want people to be able to look in and say, those people at Faith Fellowship Church, they are faithful, they are available, and they are teachable. They remain humble, they remain meek, they're eager to learn. Those are all the things that teachable means. And so that becomes our picture. There are a lot of churches who choose to align their church vision more with what we would call the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then it says, the second is like unto the first, is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's a good vision for a church too. Love God, love your neighbor. That's a good one. And so typically you have churches that are more in one camp than the other. They should really work together. That your love for God results in you going out and wanting to win souls. It is a love for God, it's a love for his principles, it's a love for his kingdom, all those things drives us to go out and win souls and make disciples. So either way, that becomes our vision. So when I ask, as people say, what's the vision up there? We win souls and we make disciples. Really simple. And then ours happen to be fat. Now I thought that was a cool idea, and I said, Katie, I want you to make me a bunch of t-shirts to say, you know, I'm fat, or I got fat at Faith Fellowship, or whatever. And I thought it was really clever and cool. Said, yeah. Nobody wants to wear a shirt like that, Pastor. I was going to be such a great idea. So we're still working on that one to come with something clever that people will be excited about wearing. We do. We want to make disciples here. We also have a mission statement at our church that we tack on. And if you come here early, it plays on the front here. So our vision is win souls and make disciples. And then we have a mission statement, which kind of says, how do we go about doing that? And it says that we want to be the church that blesses Yadkin County. Now these are real simple. We pick a vision, we make it plain, we write up there, we're going to win souls, we're going to make disciples. And we're going to be the church that blesses our county. God spoke to him, and he was telling him that all the earth is going to be blessed through you, from you and your children, and your children are going to occupy the gates of the enemies, and the entire world will be blessed through you. And so if the world is going to be blessed, it only gets blessing through God's children, through his people. And so we have to begin to see, how do we bring blessings to the United States of America? It has to come through the Church of God. With all this stuff going on with the election and everything else, and people bucking heads and going on, where is the church? And sadly, we don't have the position that we once did. We don't have the platform that we once had to be able to speak to the masses and say, here's what God says should be done. And the lack of that has given our nation a lack of morality. It's given them a lack of direction. You look at our country, it's a very unstable place right now, which gives rise to people, you know, lining up on the Capitol steps and breaking windows and marching in, taking pictures with, you know, moose heads on their head. Did you see this picture?
Yeah.
It's crazy. It's lunacy. Now, I am all against tyranny. And yes, there, you know, there certainly could be a time for armed rebellion. But when I look at that crowd, they had no direction. It was just a bunch of angry people. We don't ever want to become just a group of angry people. Anything we do should have a purpose. We should have vision that's driving us, saying, I know where I'm going, I know what I want to do. And that's what vision does for us. So when we were as a church, win souls, make disciples, Proverbs 11:30 says this, it says, he that wins souls is wise. Or he that's wise wins souls. Our life should be full of that kind of wisdom. And wisdom is a peculiar word. It's often you know, aligned with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And they kind of get grouped together, and they look a lot the same. They mean something very specific. Knowledge is like an accumulation of information. And understanding is a comprehension of that information. But wisdom is the application of that information. We want wisdom. Prophets typically in the Old Testament are described as being wise. The word of wisdom is used for one that gives the Spirit. It's typically aligned with seeing into the future. Wisdom comes with that, understanding how to apply the knowledge that we have. That's what we're looking for. And that's something that wisdom is a derivative, or a vision is a derivative of having that wisdom in your life. So he that wins souls is wise. That's why we do that. The book of Daniel 12:3 says, the wise lead many to righteousness. And it says that they will shine as stars forever. Now, as a pastor, I would like to look out and say, I have a congregation of soul winners. Now, how many people here, don't raise your hands. I'm going to say, I wonder how many people here led somebody to the Lord last year. I would say this is something that if you're wise, we should be doing. We say it's part of our vision. We have a whole year ahead of us. And what I would say is, as a pastor, I am imploring. I want to have a whole congregation of soul winners. And so you, as part of our vision, we're standing with our eyes wide open saying, here's where we're going. This year, I am going to pray a sinner's prayer with someone. If you don't know how to pray the sinner's prayer, we will train you in that. Because I can never do that. I'm letting you. The words of Jeremiah. No. God is going to use you no matter who you are, where you are. And you have a whole year to find somewhere, say, I'm going to pray a sinner's prayer with somebody. And so we pick, we pick the room here. There could be 75 new converts or so next year at this time. We set a vision to do it. Now, it will never happen unless you, at the very least, introduce Jesus Christ to somebody. In sales, we found out that it usually takes 19 people telling you no before you get one yes. So we said, I wonder if I can give 20, invitations this year sometime. Well, if that becomes your vision, then your of soul winners. I want to have a church full of worshipers. We come here and we spend, 40, 45 minutes, sometimes longer, in praise and worship to God, because we call it a worship service. And we don't want to be accused of false advertisements. It's a real worship. If you're going to show up here, that's what we do. We worship God. We give Him the very best that we have for the time we're here. It's just one of the things that I would say, that's my vision for our church. Yes. Yeah, we're going to raise our hands. We might dance. We might jump over the pews. We don't have pews here, but the chairs or whatever. We don't mind a little bit of fire breaking out. I would love to say that we are a church of prayers. We have some great prayers. We have some prayer warriors who are up there with the elite of all time. We really do. And we should all endeavor to be on that same level, say, when it comes time, and somebody needs to be prayed for, I'm ready to go. I've got the scriptures in me. I've got the word of God. I know the voice of God. I should give. You know what a congregation people go to and say, those people pray. So soul winners, worship, prayers. And last week, as I passed out these books, I'm praying that we will all be readers of the Word of God, studiers of the Scriptures. I made it really simple this year. Just one chapter a day from the New Testament. There's 260 chapters. That means you could miss 100 days. 105 days. And you would still make it all the way through the New Testament. And I'm asking you not just to read it for the sake of reading it, but read it and then spend some time listening to God and then write something down that He might have showed you about a particular verse or something in the Bible that He showed you regarding those things. That's how we digest God's Word. It's not just, I read 24 chapters today. Okay. Did you get me? Did not. No, you didn't. You didn't. Digest, meditate on it. Spend time reading and getting to it. I really want to drag everybody through. I hope that next year at this time that we're all celebrating as a church, because we all look around and say, all right, who made it through the New Testament? And every hand will go up saying, yes, Pastor. We love the Word of God so much that we read at the very least one chapter from your New Testament each day. Can we do that?
Amen.
By the raising of your hand, are you pledging? don't swear. We just let your yes be yes. That's my vision as a pastor. So this is what I say. We should be people, and all people looking in saying, yeah, I might want to join your churches. Well, come on and join us. We are readers of the Word of God. We are prayer warriors. We are worshipers, and we are soul winners and disciple makers. You say, all right. That's a pretty good vision. That's pretty simple. That would be outstanding. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, having a vision in your life allows you to make easier decisions. We're going to move on to the simplicity part that I told you, I promised you earlier. Again, when Nehemiah was building his wall, remember that it was 40 feet tall. It was 15 feet wide, and it was 2.5 miles long. So for rough numbers, we picked, if we started out here on 601 and we headed all the way back to Gadsden, we'd be 15 feet wide, 40 feet tall, one boulder at a time. We had pictures of the boulders up here last week. Can you pull that one back up, Bobby, you think? Picture of the boulders from last week, is it still on there somewhere? You might be working on that. Anyway, all these burnt stones. You put it in the for that later. Don't tell it to me. Don't mention my name. Anyway, they would carry these burnt stones from the valley one at a time up there, and that's a lot of work. And 40 feet high, 15 feet wide. That's a lot of boulders. That's a ton of boulders. And so, we're in the business, or in the process of, we're in the process of doing that same thing. I'm not saying in the business of, I don't ability to see what's there.
I think he wants that one. Maybe.
Vision is the capacity or the capability to see what could be. And so Nehemiah said, I have the capacity to see what could be there. And so this was a picture. They uncovered this in 2007, just a section of wall. For a long time, up until 2007, they made fun of the book of Nehemiah, saying, it never really happened. You can't build a wall that big in 52 days. It can't be done. In fact, we have no archaeological evidence that it ever existed. And then they uncovered this section of the wall, and that shows the width. It shows the size of the boulders that they drag up there. And sure enough, if you saw those scattered down on the hillside, it says, can that ever turn into a giant city wall? And so he was like, no, I don't think it can. And the guys on the outside, no, it won't be too rickety. You won't be able to put a wall. Well, they drag these one rock at a time, carry them up, put them in place, built 2.5-mile perimeter all around the city last week. Yes. Amazing work. It took vision to be able to say, I can use a raw material that's in front of me. And so as a pastor, I'm saying, we'll build a church, and I look around today and say, this is good raw material. I see what can be. I can see a revival in Yadkin County. I can see a revival, not just in Yadkin County, but in the Yadkin Valley. I can see, we're much bigger than a county. I'm telling you, that's the case, is that we're going to think real big. And so one of the things that we do as a church, it has, we take our vision into account and say, how does the vision impact our decisions on a daily basis? What are we going to do with our money? What are we going to do with our time? What are we going to do with our talents that are going to get us to the place of winning souls, making disciples, having this revival breakout in the county? Well, there's a host of them. But we look back to our vision each time and say, does this action that we can take on, does that get us to where we want to go? And if it does, we say, well, good, let's do that. And if it doesn't get us there, then let's not do it. So some of the things that we worship. And we spend a little bit of money on the electronics to allow us to do that. Excuse me. We don't have any smoke machines yet, and we don't have any light shows, but but I do tell you that I looked over the numbers this past week, and we may have a complete service when we look at we did really well as a church this past year. It's because we've got a bunch of tithers here, a bunch of giving people, very generous hearts here. So give yourself a hand. We were able to plant between $90,000 and $100,000 into what I'll call missionary and evangelistic work. That's solid. That's excellent stuff. That's not just pocket change. This past week, I was excited. In fact, we might have some Zoom meetings. Jerry Vaughn called this past week, and he just wanted to say thank you. He wanted to say thank you to some of the guys. He wanted to say thank you to everybody here. And he's doing one of the missionaries that we've Brother Bill in the back, he is the official head honcho of determining what we do next in Hanover. We are going to get a personhood amendment or a bill put in front of senators and representatives to try to at least get it into committee. We just need somebody to sponsor it. And so that's a work that will happen this year. And we have between January and April to do it. So anybody who says, that's a good thing, that would be good for the entire state of North Carolina. And we look at it and say, well, what does that do? Does that bless the people in the other county? Yes, it does. It absolutely does. I tell you, when we had our Sanctuary City pass, within a month, we had booked $3 million of brand new business in our company alone. Now, that's a lot of jobs moving into the future. That's a blessing to the county. I'm telling you, that's the way that God thinks. God, he's looking for vision. He's looking for people with vision. Look at the life of Caleb, for instance. Caleb was a man of God. Everything that he said was always visionary. He always had God's vision. God spoke, you're going to the promised land, and that's all he could see. And everything else was secondary. So he stayed focused on the vision. We're going in, we're taking it. Our God is more than able. We can do this. And obviously we know the story. We see ourselves, we have a different vision. We have a vision of ourselves as grasshoppers. And he says, no, we can grind their bones and make bread. That's what he said. It's going to be delicious. It's going to be wonderful. This land, we're going to live in houses that we didn't build, and we're going to drink from wells that we didn't dig, and we're going to eat from fields that we didn't plant. That's good news. Because God said, that's the vision of taking you there. That's awesome stuff. And then the people didn't want to go because they didn't have vision. Well, those people who didn't have vision, they perished. And 40 years later, they came back in, and then they had 5 years of wars. So now Caleb was at least 85. And they were standing around, and they're passing out grants. They call land grants, you know. You get to live in this section, you get to live in that section. And here comes this 85-year-old man who has had vision for his entire life. Well, everyone else is passing out the grants. You know, they still pass out grants today. They don't pass out grants based on your need. They pass out grants based on vision. Somebody's got to go and say, I got a terrific idea. I have an awesome idea here. You should take that grant money. And so they put the grant money into vision. Not putting it in people, putting it in vision. And so vision becomes a valuable tool for us. Certainly in the life of Caleb, he stood up and said, I still have a vision of killing giants. I'm 85 and I want to kill a giant. And they said, well, there's still a hill up there in Hebron that we haven't been able to drive the giants off. That's mine. I get that. And it happened to be Hebron. This is where Abraham was buried. This is where Isaac was buried. Where Jacob was buried. He says, I'm going to where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were. That's my vision, is that I'm going to be listed with great men of God, men of faith, men of purpose, men of vision. That's where I'm going. I will run the giants off this hill. I don't care if I'm 85 years old. I'm not looking at saying I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too fat, or I'm too skinny, or I'm too ugly, or any of the other lists that are out there. Say, God gave me a vision 45 years ago, and that's what I'm going to do. That's what vision does for us. Amen? Amen. So let's be like Caleb. We're gonna see all kinds of God. I got into the pro-life movement very early. I was born again in 1975. And I'll be honest, I considered myself pro-life. And yet I had no victories. There was nothing in my on my resume that said that I was pro-life other than I claimed that I was. And today, we as a church, we get to walk around with a badge that hardly anybody on this planet does. We say, well, we face down that giant. We'd be in here, we'd be in the Davie County. And this next year, we expect 4, 5, 6 bundles, the sky's the limit. But we've got 100 in the state. that's exciting. Those are things that we will do. We went to the Board of Education. One of the other things that we did as a church, we went to the Board of Education and we said, your policies do not match up with state law, and they should match up with state law. And it had to do with transgenders. Transgenders. And it took us 18 months of going up there and telling them, we need to do this. But 18 months later, they agreed with us. Quietly, only they passed the change resolution, if you want to resolution, they changed their policy word to make us the only county in the entire state that actually matches state law. Every other county could do it. So there are very few Calebs out there. I want there to be a Caleb Spirit because he was a man of vision. He's a man of vision. Our school. You should be excited. We pour money, part of our proceeds when we take our tithes offering, goes to one of the largest places that we put it is into our next generation. We see that as vitally important. Is that we have to always be looking for the next generation. There must always be something to look forward to. That's what the vision is. The vision looks down generationally to see sons and grandsons and great grandsons saying, let God continue to do work. Let Him continue to show up. Let the Spirit of God continue to mold young lives, turning them into great warriors for God's honor. Michelle and I came through the Christian school. I don't know what our congregation would look like today if we had not all the people, I look around, I see a number today, put money into the offerings back then, allowed me to go to that Christian education. You've got to be a springboard here. And I believe that there will be things, there will be more businesses that will be started out of that, there will be innovation in the industry that will come out of that, there will be medical advancements that come out of this. God only knows what can spring from that kind of thing. It's a good investment, so it's one we continue to do. We find the Word of God tells us there's a mandate. Parents must train their children, and our church wants to be completely involved in supporting that effort. Parents train up children in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart. That's what the speakers promise us. So we're proud of the school here. It's done well, and it has me too. So it's one of the things that we do. Alright, I promised you one more tidbit, and that was that vision will bring simplicity into your life. You've seen how it brings safety, you've seen how it brings stability. Now we want to see how to bring simplicity. People with vision in their life have a simplified life. Because once vision captures your heart, once it gets a hold of you, then it controls your entire decision process. Once you have vision, God says, here's what I want you to do. Here's your purpose. Here's where we're going. Now you have a destination, something that you're going forward to. At that point, you know all the roads that won't get you there. In your own personal life, you can draw up and say, I've got a personal vision, I'm going to be a billionaire. Okay, but you can't sit in your basement and play video games and become a billionaire. That's one of the roads that won't get you there. I'm just saying. And as a Christian, there's all kinds of, that's an exaggerated one, but there's all kinds of things. God says, I want you to have the strongest marriage that can possibly exist. And you say, yes, I want a strong marriage. Well, belittling your spouse over and over repetitively will not get you a strong marriage. Praying for the will. You say, well, I'm not going on this road. vision will define your destination, and destination dictates your decisions. Life becomes very simple at that point. It becomes easy for you to say no. There's all kinds of things you can say no to. No, that doesn't get me where I'm going. I'm sorry. Yeah, I would love to go to the concert, but that road doesn't get me closer to where I'm trying to get to. And I have nothing against concerts, I just say, that may be one that doesn't get you there. There's a whole list of things that will control about your life. It changes your whole power of choice. Having vision will change your it'll change your future. It'll select your library for you. Your books that you have on your shelf. You can waste a lot of time in all kinds of stuff. Is it getting where you want to go? Is that how you want to sit? So it can choose your library and choose your friends. You know, there are a bunch of people that will not get you where you want to go. It breaks my heart, but people that are addicts, that are hooked on something, there's certain friends they don't need to hang around. They say, I want to be free. I've gotten free. Thank you, Jesus. And we've seen them. They've come here and they've been prayed for. All these guys, you've got to change your friends. If you continue to hang around with people you've always hung around with, they're like boat anchors. They won't allow you to get where you're going. And we all want to things. Give me a vision, make it clear, make it obvious for you. Make all these selections simple for me. The whole path of your life becomes simplified. Movies that you watch, time and your energy, your priorities, and your hobbies. You might think, how does my hobby get me any closer? And you're allowed to have hobbies. But pick hobbies that align with your vision. I watch Junior. Junior's a fisherman. He's a pretty good fisherman, and he enjoys fishing. Well, he enjoys fishing spiritually as well. We have started this evangelism thing because something burns out of it. I like the idea of finding a stream somewhere or a spot on the bank somewhere and throwing my line in and seeing what happens. He's gotten good at that. When we went down to the pier with him, it was about a month ago, And me and the boys were about it. He walks up and down his pier and he picks up conversations very casually. We're just talking about just as easy going as can be. And so he's catching fish in more ways than one. So he picked a hobby. And you should do the same thing. I would advise if you're picking things that are way outside, it just becomes a waste of time. A waste of time. That's ultimately what the devil is looking for, is to figure out, can he come in and utilize your time differently than God wants to utilize it to get you where you want? Vision does determine how you spend your time. And your time is ultimately a representative of your entire life. It represents all. It's taken by you. You get to decide what you're going to do with it. And so the devil wants you to waste time. He would love for you to pick things to do that don't get you there. He'd like to be able to control how you spend it. And very often, this is the most obvious trick that he's going to use, is that he would like you to spend time doing good things instead of corrupt things. And if he can have you off doing and spending all your energy and all your time doing something that's very good, as opposed to something that's very right, and he's got you, he has eaten up and he has wasted your God-given potential in many areas. An example of this can be found in the story of Martha. Book of Luke. God was coming to Martha's house. The Messiah, and she believed that too. The Messiah was coming to her house. So you know what she did? She prepared food for him. When he wasn't hungry. Or at least the Bible doesn't tell us that he was hungry. And so she spent a lot of time preparing food. I'm reading a little bit into that. But he was saying, I'm coming to your house, I'm coming to fellowship. And Martha was spending all her time, all her effort, trying to get this meal prepared for Jesus. Making meals is a good thing. Making meals for Jesus is a good thing. But it's not the right thing. So if you have your Bible, let's turn it over to Luke chapter 10. Says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. So this thing was waiting on her. She came to him and she said to Jesus, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And so now Martha, not only is she doing, she's spending her time wasting her energy on something that she wasn't supposed to be doing anyway. And now she's mad at anybody who won't join her in doing her thing. This is where we get very often. Oh, I'm pretty sure, we're going to feed the nations or whatever. You know, there's all kinds of great works that are out there. That was one I didn't list on here. There's not passion burning in my heart to feed the hungry. It's a good work. It's a great work. I will help and support those that do. It just doesn't burn as a passion inside of me. So that's not part of my vision. It's a wonderful vision. It's an awesome vision. It's not right for me. God said, I got some very particular things I want you to do. And while this is awesome, that's not right for me. I will note, we must be careful in the church. Very often there are things like this, particularly feeding the hungry. I can spend our entire bank account on trying to feed the hungry, and there will still be hungry. Poor and hungry, they're always going to be there. There's no amount that you can come up with that will take care of that. So it's not for you to be callously ignoring. We look at it very selectively and say, well, our first priority as a church is to feed widows and orphans. So they get preferential treatment. That's the way it works. And so there's a way we think about these things. But nonetheless, there was a church in New York City. Very large, famous church, and from the 1800s, it grew to be one of the most large churches right downtown. And through the years, they wanted to be impactful on the community, but when they started out, it was some prayer meetings, and it was this, and it was that, and it got whittled down to the only things that everybody could agree on, nobody objected to, was let's be home. So no longer were they winning souls. No longer were they making disciples. No longer were they praying. No longer were they reading the Word of God. They spent their every living waking hour in soup kitchens. And it wasn't too long before that church completely disappeared. No fuller than it ever existed. Which is why our vision is to win souls, to make disciples. This is how you need a fuller. This is how you build something that lasts. So in your own life, let's not become like Martha, who's about the business of doing things. And it says here, verse 40, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid Mary to come and help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10:23, he says, let's turn over 1 Corinthians 10. He says, all things are permissible, but not everything is beneficial. verse 23. Verse 23. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify God. If you read that in the Amplified version, it actually uses one particular word here to jump that. All things are lawful, meaning the morally legitimate and permissible. Not all things are beneficial or advantageous. All things are lawful, but not all things are constructive. If we're in the business of trying to construct something, of trying to build something, if it's not building, it's not getting us where we're going, then let's not waste our time on all those things. And so you might want to spend time today in prayer, this week in prayer, saying, God, give me vision for what specifically you want me to do. It doesn't have to be that that God has called you to build the great pyramid of the Giza plain or anything, or that God has told you to become Billy Graham. There's all kinds of great people that God used throughout Scripture that didn't have a whole lot. The lady that came, that anointed him with oil, very late in his ministry, she dumped an entire year's worth, basically what would be like $15,000 worth of perfume on Jesus. We don't know her name. Some people assume that it was Mary, but we don't know that for certain. She's chosen me for many things. And forever, that's how she's going to be remembered, for having chosen the right things. Another example is Andrew, disciple of Jesus. There's no gospel of Andrew, there's no book of Andrew. People quote from it very often. I assure you it doesn't exist. And yet here's the guy who brought Peter to Jesus. There have to be Andrews out there. And there have to be ladies like this to be anointed. And you say, God, what is that thing that you picked for me to do? What is my purpose in life? Show me a vision so that I can